This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part 8 in a series on the book of Exodus. This message is taken from Exodus chapters 15 through 17 and is called Celebrating and Thriving in Freedom. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that as your people, we can laugh, we can sing, we can dance because of the forgiveness and the freedom that we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that it's not about what we do, it's about what Jesus did. But Lord, sometimes we struggle to live with our freedom and to know what that means to live as free people. So we pray today that as we look into your word, you'd open our minds to it. We give you honor, God, for being the God who miraculously delivers his people always. And how you set us free. And now, as we look into your word, show us how you've set us free and what to do with our freedom in Christ. And then how, Lord, you can take us and use us as we go on a big journey, Lord, to reach others with freedom. Be honored and glorified, and teach us as we look into your holy word. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that is one of the great Presbyterian hymns of the faith, and I like that so much. And, Keith Green really was a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, completely sold out to God, but he puts his finger on the point that sometimes we want to go back. We commit to following Jesus Christ, and then it gets difficult. We go through trials. We go through difficulties, and we want to go back to a simpler time, to a time when it was much easier to follow ourselves, to do what we wanted to do, to make all the decisions to do what we wanted to do in life, but we can't go back. And so as we go forward in the book of Exodus, we're looking at how God teaches his people what to do with their freedom. He's just set them free. They've just come across the Red Sea. 2.5 million people brought through the Red Sea. 2.5 million people under Amenhotep number 2, the Pharaoh, finally broke loose his grip on Israel, set them free, and now they're out. They're in the Sinai Peninsula. Let me show you on this map just briefly where they're at. And so you can see as they cross the Bitter Lakes, it may well be that period, that whole water area was connected down to the Gulf of Suez, the Red Sea. We don't exactly know where they crossed, but they crossed a major body of water miraculously by God, and now they're traveling out into the desert. They're free. They're free. The question is, what do you do with your freedom? Once you're free, what do you do with it? We're going to see in our text what God shows the Israelites what to do with their freedom. You celebrate your freedom, and then you thrive under it. Those are the two big points. Not on your outline, surviving your freedom, but thriving on freedom, in freedom. So we're going to see that's what he does. When you're free, you celebrate because of it, and then you thrive in that freedom. Let's take a look, first of all, about celebrating that freedom. What we're doing here on Sunday morning is celebration. It's worship. And that's what they did. In Exodus 15, 1 through 21, it says that Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. We don't know if Moses wrote this or if one of the songwriters in Israel wrote it, but they wrote it and then they sang it like crazy as a whole body of people. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. He's my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Look at this, verse 3. The Lord is a warrior. I don't know what your view of God is. Maybe he is a hand-holding shepherd. That's good. That's fine. But he's also a warrior who fights for his people. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. Then verse 11. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. I love the old but true statement about what happened with Abraham Lincoln after one day he purchased a slave girl from the slave markets. He purchased her and he looked at her in the face and he said, all right, you're free. And she said, what does that mean? So it means you can do whatever you want. You can go wherever you want to go. You can follow whoever you want to follow. She says, is that really true? He said, yes, absolutely true. She said, in that case, I want to follow you. Freedom is so amazing that what it does is it causes us to want to follow the one who set us free. Because it's so rare that when somebody does something for us, they're not demanding of us. He sets us free and we want to follow. But we do need to be taught. What do we do with our freedom? Because we're newly set free. What do we do? The Israelites were newly set free. What do? The first thing is they celebrate their freedom. And they sing this. They have this 2.5 million people worship service. Can you imagine that? Building the church for that. It was outside. And they worship God. This is worship. It's what worship really is, at its finest, is celebrating God for what he's done, the deliverance that he's brought us. And the character of the deliverer. They were praising God for being a mighty warrior who fought for them, for being a God who is highly exalted, a God of strength, a God who fought their enemies. When you're saved, you can't say thank you enough. I was on the web, and I know these are true because I found it on the web. But these are some cases of people who were rescued miraculously. The one in the upper left-hand corner is a story about a 500-pound young man who went tubing on a river with his other friend and his friend's father, and the tube got punctured. How do you rescue a 500-pound friend? Well, the father had to leave his son and the friend to go get help. But they did it. And you go on the web, there is story after story after story. There's just not one news article. This was all over the country. Thankful because a miraculous rescue had taken place in the upper right-hand corner. This was after the Kursk. Remember the Kursk? The Russian submarine that went down and that was lost with all hands. It was lost. They couldn't, and they all those guys died. And this was the sub that went down after the Kursk. And these guys were rescued. And one of the Russian wives said when found out her husband was rescued, I danced. And you can picture a Russian dancing. You know, every one of us can picture that. You dance when you're rescued or somebody you love is rescued. And then on the bottom, oh boy, last couple of years have been a lot of mine disasters in America. This was the one that had a really, really good outcome in Pennsylvania. Remember that one? Where they sunk that shaft way down into the ground. And they actually brought these guys up through that skinny shaft, dirty, filthy, wet, cold. They saved them. They were dancing in the streets of the city. When you're rescued, you cannot not dance. You cannot, you can't just sit and say, well, you know, that was kind of cool. Yeah, my life was saved. All right. That's worship. Worship is not just saying, hey, you know, God has rescued me from my sins and in Jesus Christ. And, you know, now, I'm not going to hell. That's pretty cool. No. The Israelites were delivered and they worshiped exuberantly. They didn't read out of some little book, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for the food. Amen. Now we got that done, let's go to the beach. Worship is, what is worship? It's praising God for what he's done. It involves four things. Worship is God-centered because God is the Savior. Jesus has done this for us. We didn't ask him to save us, but he went to the cross. It's God-centered because God is the Savior. It's celebration, not drudgery, because it's just absolutely amazing that we're his people. It's verbally honorific. Worship has words that cause you to exalt the one who rescued you, and then also worship is giving. It's not taking. Not one of the Israelites said, you know, Moses is throwing this great big worship service. I don't know. You want to go? I don't know. Should we go? What are we going to get out of it? I don't know. Today, I don't know. He's probably going to preach too, or he's going to have one of his other guys preach. I don't know. The messages haven't been too good lately. Marginal. All right, let's go, because we're Jews. We got to go. It's not, what are you going to get? It's, what are you going to give? Because you've been radically rescued. What do you do with your freedom in Christ? You worship. And that's why we worship every Sunday morning. Because it's easy to forget how much we were rescued. Isn't it? It's easy for me to forget. And that's why Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength that he considered me faithful, appointed me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy. Because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord Jesus was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. I love this. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the very worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display the unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him to receive eternal life. Then he says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What do we do with our freedom? We worship. And the reason we worship as the Israelites worship is so that we don't forget that we've been rescued. All of you. As we take the Lord's Supper today in a minute, we take the bread, remembering that Jesus was on the cross, literally bearing our sin in his body. We take the cup, reminding us that his blood is what purifies us from all of our sins. Not what we have done, but what he has done. What do you do with your freedom? You worship. And you keep worshiping, because if you don't, you forget. By the way, Christians who stop worshiping and forget what Jesus has done for them, they become hard and cold and narrow and angry and mean and nasty and demanding. You're not that way. But this is why we do this. So that we can dance and remembering the God of our forgiveness. The second thing we do with our freedom is not only celebrate it, but we thrive in it. Not survive it, but we thrive in the freedom. Now, immediately, I'm going to give you the heads up. Well, immediately, do we have that map again, Kim? Kim is doing a wonderful job. She always does, but trying to keep up with me today is very difficult. Notice what we're going to see is them going to different stops, to Mara, to Rephidim, some other places. Immediately, he's taking the Israelites out into the what? Desert. Have you ever been out into the desert? A lot of you guys are Easterners. You've never really experienced the desert. What you need to do is go on a hike out west sometime. Take one bottle of water and go out in the desert. And you will experience one of the most barren and dry and difficult experiences that you've ever had in your entire life. After setting them free, what does God do with the Israelites? He takes them into the desert. And he tests them with four tests. And we're going to look at those four tests briefly today. You say, that's not very nice. Why does he take them into the desert to test them? Because God sets people free. He has a reason for setting them free. And the reason for setting them free is that he could build them. That he could build them into his people who reflect his image. I love this. Jesus has gone to the cross that our sins could be forgiven, that we could be redeemed. Why? So that God could restore his image in us. For whom he foreknew, these he also predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son. That's what God's about. Building his people. I have never gotten older over the fact that what God wants to do every day is say, Pete, I'm available to you as your father to develop you. One of my friends lost his father in the last couple of weeks. He's here in this service, and this week he's going home to bury his father's ashes. And he can hardly talk about it. And I understand. I understand because the story for a man and a daughter, the story of our father is very big. And most of us were, well, some of you have wonderful father experiences, wonderful earthly father experiences. And you say, it's great. It was wonderful. My kids do. But most of us look back and we say, he just wasn't there. He just didn't prepare me for life. My mom was there, my dad wasn't, and I just don't know. And we hurt deeply inside because we just haven't been developed by a father. And we need a father all our lives. But when I realized that God wanted to be my father, it changed everything. When he said to me, because of my son, I'm your father. Pray this way, our Father who art in heaven. Son, I am available to develop you. I'm not an earthly father, but I'm your heavenly father. I'm here for you every day, 24/7. As soon as you can get up, I'm there. But he trains us through our tests. See, success does not breed success. Failure does. Brokenness does. He trains us through our brokenness and through tests. And so he leads the Israelites as the tender, loving father. He leads them into four tests to develop them. Test number one is found at Marah, Exodus 15, 22 through 27. You can read this all later. I'll read some of it. But you got a lot of homework today, okay? This is great, great reading. But it starts out, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? See, a test like this would make you want to go back to Egypt, doesn't it? Hey, at least we had water there. We had the Nile. But God who is holy wants to build holiness into his people. I'm rereading R.C. Sproul's book, The Holiness of God, and I'm getting, again, this picture of this incredible holy God who wants me to be holy too. And one of the aspects of holiness is trust. He takes them to Marah, where the waters are bitter. How many days can you go walking in the desert without water? Half a day? I don't know. I can't go very long at all. Can you go 3 days without water? I don't know, four maybe. But in the desert, I don't know. They'd gone 3 days. We've got a picture here of the skins that they carried water in. Sort of typical. There's a skin. And that, you know, don't ask me the details on this, all right? Don't ask me how they cleaned that carcass out. But they filled it with water and they put water in it and they drank from it and there it is. But those skins were empty now. And they'd come to the water after 3 days and they found that the water was bitter, it was undrinkable. And so God tells Moses, if you read the rest of the story, he says, Moses, here's the stick, throw it in there. He threw the stick in there and the water became what? Yeah, sweet. Not just drinkable, sweet. Reminds me of the miracle of Jesus at Cana of Galilee. When he creates the wine out of the water, it wasn't just wine, it was imported wine. Very good wine. You see, and so here's the lesson is that God is developing his people. You can trust him. And he answers the prayer just like that. And I hate this because this is just like what he does for new Christians. You new Christians receive answers to prayers that we who've been around for a long time don't get all the time. You ever experienced that? It's true. You come to faith in Christ, and if you hit your first crisis, somebody says, you know, you need to pray about that. Let's pray right now. So somebody prays with you. You pray. It happens. 2 days later, the prayer is answered. Ticks me off. But God does that a lot for brand new Christians. Why? To teach them, you can trust me. Trust me with the future. Now, the longer we walk with Christ, he doesn't always answer prayers like that. Why? Because he's figuring that we've learned what we should have learned earlier, that he can be trusted no matter what. Test number one, can you trust me with the seemingly impossible? Trust me on this, and I'll take care of you. Test number two is found in Exodus 16, 1 through 35. The whole Israelite community sent out from Elim and comes to the desert of Sin. And the test here, read it later, the test is not about water, the test is about food. You can go longer without food than you can go without water. And so in this test, it's about food. And what does God provide for them? You know the story. God provides manna. Manna. And, sort of this thin wafer. It had seeds in it like this does. This is Bible bread. You can get it. We're starting to sell it back here in the bookstore. $25 a box. This will make you holy if you eat this bread. But it was like this. Did you know that in the Sinai there is an insect that actually produces what they call manna? They used to think it came from the trees, but it actually comes from an insect that secretes this thing, and it falls into the sand or on a bush. And if you get it before the sun burns it off, it's very sweet. It's kind of like, well, I described it in the first service as a cross between a Triscuit and a donut. It just tasted really good. But this miracle was bigger and wider, clearly supernatural in its scope. And here God is saying to them, I will provide for you every day. Every day. When you guys go out and get the manna, don't get more than you need for today, because as the story goes on, what'll happen to it if you get more than enough for today? It'll spoil. Now, on the Sabbath, on Friday, you get enough for 2 days and it won't spoil. And that's in fact what happened. And the test is, will you do what I tell you to do? Will you trust me for today? Plan ahead. That's okay. That's cool. Do that. But will you trust me for today? Test number three is Rephidim, at Rephidim. Can we see that map again, Kim? Just look at this. Look at, there they are. There they are. Mara, Elim. Now we're down at Rephidim. And the test is about what? Water again. Water again. There is no water this time. And so what does Moses do? And the story goes, as you read the text, Moses takes the staff that God gave him and he strikes the rock, and out of the rock comes water. The New Testament says the rock that followed them in the wilderness was Christ. Jesus, when he teaches on earth, teaches, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. He was there providing for them, and he provided for them in an amazing way with a spectacular lesson of water, which goes to this point. The hardest lessons that I have to learn are the lessons I've learned before. Have you ever thought about that? God takes you through Mara. Can you trust me about water? Sure. And then he brings you back to the same kind of situation again. Can you trust me with money? Yeah, God, I trust you. And then we come to another situation involving trust for money. Oh, yeah, I learned last time I could trust you, but I'm not trusting you right now. Hardest lessons are the lessons I have to relearn. In fact, I've found this. A lot of times, the Father, he wants my character to reflect Christ so much that he'll send me through some of the same kinds of trials, to teach me the same lessons until I get it. Like a good coach. Like a good coach, he builds endurance. He teaches us until we get it. These tests make us want to go back to Egypt. But was it really better before we came to faith in Christ? Test number four, Exodus 17, 8 through 16, you can read it later. In this one, God brings the Amalekites, descendants from Esau. And here these poor Israelites are. They're just out in the desert, just trying to find water, they're just recently freed slaves. They're trying to get water. They're trying to get food. They're trying to stay. Anybody ever asked you, how you doing? I'm just trying to get by. They're just trying to get by. And now they got an attacking band of Amalekites coming after them. And God sends Joshua out there. And what does Moses do? Read the story. It's so good. Moses goes up to a mountain. Moses is a very old guy. He's not going to be down there with a sword. He goes down there and he holds up his hands. And he gets two of the young guys to hold his hands up for him as he starts going down here. And as he holds his hands up, the battle rages in favor of who? Israel. As Moses' hands go down, the battle goes in favor of the Amalekites. What's the test here? The test is, will you Israelites trust my anointed servant Moses? Will you trust his word? Will you trust that I'm working through him? Will you trust that he's the authority? Or are you going to come after him? What did they do? They grumbled and they came after him. Read those texts, man. There was some leadership backlash on Moses, big time. He cries out to God. And he's trying to teach the people that you can trust my authority through my authoritative spokesman, Moses. It's true today. You can trust Jesus. You and I can trust Jesus. We can trust his word. It never, ever changes. Because God is a warrior God who fights for us. I read a great newspaper article this week. A friend, Bill McAllister, sent me, gave me to read, and it was such a good story. And I read his summary statements, which were powerful. I needed to hear this. Point number one, it's not about you or me. Number two, if you give, you'll receive. And number three, to help a child is to receive jewels. Now, you got to read the whole story to get, I needed to hear that. Because there's stuff in life that makes you want to go back to Egypt, where you call the shots. And God says, son, it's not about you. Oh, I forgot. I thought it was. It's about what you give, not what you get. Oh, I thought it was about what I was trying to store up. I need to be reminded of that. And I got to give to people who can't give back to me. Kids. So I was helping my wife set up for vacation Bible school and sports camp. Thank you very much. And I'm a little self-righteous about it. I want you to know. But God is a God who fights for us. And when Moses held up his arms, he held up the banner of God. What's a banner? You read that in Scripture, the banner of God. His banner over me is love. We hear that expression over and over again. And in Exodus 17, it says, Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. He said, for hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation. Did Israel defeat the Amalekites? Yeah, they did. They came out. Why? Because God was fighting for them. And Moses offered up sacrifices to God and said, God is my banner. And I don't know, men, I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. This banner idea. God is my banner. When you think of a banner, what do you think of? I think of this big, long poster. Or in some churches with, here's a banner. This was the banner, Moses' staff. Maybe with a flag on it. Maybe as a rallying cry, I am fighting for you. This is the banner. The Hebrew tells us that it wasn't a big banner taped to a wall someplace or that football players ran through to get onto the field. It was the staff of God that says, I'm fighting for you. That's a banner I can get into. And a reminder that God is fighting for us. The tests are these. What do you do with your freedom? You celebrate it. We're going to celebrate that as we take the Lord's Supper. You thrive under God's freedom as he takes you through your tests. Four tests. Trust God with the seemingly impossible. Trust God for each day. And live one day at a time. Plan ahead, but live one day at a time. Learn what you've learned before and eliminate grumbling. I have never once grumbled as a follower of Jesus. I was talking to a friend this past week, and he had told me that he was discouraged. And I said, don't be depressed. He said, I'm not depressed. I'm just discouraged. I thought about that. I thought, you know, there's a difference between honestly saying, this is a difficult situation, and I'm giving up. Be honest with the difficulty of what you're going through. That's not grumbling. But there does come a point in our life when we know that God's in charge. Someone said, your back is up against the Red Sea with this building, isn't it, Pete? I said, yeah. But you know what? I haven't lost sleep over the finances. He's always come through before. And he will. Learn what you learned before. And keep going ahead. And the last lesson, trust God's authority, his word, his authoritative spokesman, Moses, the prophets, Jesus. I know some of you are going to say, you're going to make a personal application to you, aren't you, Pete? No, I'm just a Bible teacher. It's Jesus we follow. He wants to develop you. That's why he takes you through tests. That the holiness of God would be fleshed out and the world would stand back and say, wow, you are so different than you used to be. Why? And we can point to Jesus. As we take communion, we celebrate and we ask him to continue developing us. So as our elders come forward, let's pray together and ask him to help us celebrate and then to keep working in our lives. Lord Jesus, we honor you. We know today that you are the bread that came down from heaven. You are the one who took in your body our sins so that we as your people are set free. God is not angry at us because of you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, as we take this bread, may you remind us that you're not angry. And that even if we grumble or even if we mess up, we're forgiven as we come back to you again and again and again. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your sacrifice pays for all of our sins. And that we're yours. Meet us as we pray in your strong and holy name.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org and our phone number is 407-699-8211.